All righty, let's open tonight to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. I probably shouldn't say anything, but I don't think I'll be very long tonight. Whatever. All right, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13. Now, you know the book. Of course, Solomon is the writer. He is the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, aside from Jesus Christ. One thing you see, as you know, in Solomon's life that's a little sad is that with all that wisdom, nevertheless, he still embarked upon kind of a self-destructive path. It goes to show you that wise men aren't always right. As far as morality and spirituality is concerned. And so he embarks and loved many women, wound up with 1,000 wives all added up, and you know, all kinds of things. And by the time you reach this book, there are, of course, you know, Ecclesiastes I've always viewed as a mixed bag, in that there are some still profound things there and, you know, some help, but it's mixed, it's intermingled with goofy ideas and some really bad ideas, by the way, along with some profound things. And he's always complaining throughout about folly and vanity and pursues madness and folly. And that's not right for somebody that's a fool or a wise man. And so, you know, there's this mixed bag of things going on in Ecclesiastes. And I tell you that because of what follows in verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. He says, there was a little city and few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor wise man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard and quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, pray you'll give a little light and insight into something here. And I'll say up front that I think Solomon was wrong about the attitude that he struck here. And I pray that you'll help and to help me as I endeavor to make some things clear. Lord, may we be able to view this from the right perspective. We know the book of Ecclesiastes is a mixed bag of tricks. Some profound wisdom in it, true. Also, it's the thinking at times of a man that's not really thinking right, although he's very wise. And so I pray you'd help us to be able to discern some things, and I pray you'd help us in this tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you go down through here, and this passage tells, once again, of a poor wise man. It says in verse 14, to iterate, there was a little city, few men within it. There came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. All right, so it tells of a poor wise man. And Solomon commends his wisdom. Solomon appreciates his wisdom and makes that plain. And yet, you know, if you just, I think you can probably agree with me, having read it a couple times here tonight already, that there's kind of an undercurrent to it where, you know, here's Solomon saying, yeah, there was this poor man, a wise man who delivered the city by his great wisdom. And yet he goes on to say, yet no man remembered the same poor man. He said, verse 15 again, he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered him, that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. Now, it's like he's commending his wisdom and exalting the wisdom, and he knows that the wisdom is the right answer, but there's also this undercurrent. You can almost hear Solomon's disgust, his frustration. It's like saying, here you have this humongous victory against this monstrous enemy, and it's all by wisdom, and here is this ultimate underdog scenario, or the David and Goliath scenario where the underdog wins by his great wisdom. Here is this man that has delivered a city against all of this king's weapons of war and his siege engines and all that kind of stuff, and yet, doggone it, nobody remembers the poor wise man. You know, it's like that doggone it thing. And Solomon just can't understand. He said, this is vanity. This is a part of Solomon's, thesis in the book. This is just another proof that life is vain under the sun. Because after all, you have this guy that does this tremendous deed with this tremendous wisdom against this tremendous adversary. And dad blast it. He didn't even get a parade. Nobody even thanked him. It's that idea, right? And I think you can read that there. And so, that's what I strike on. He looks at this as, this wise man deserving fame, recognition, a parade, something like that. Give him a medal, do something. But you didn't even promote him. Even Joseph got promoted for his wisdom. Even Daniel got promoted for his wisdom. David got promoted for his wisdom. Mordecai got promoted for his wisdom. How come this guy didn't get promoted for his wisdom? After all, he was just as wise and blah, blah, blah. Dad blast it. That's the basic, approach that Solomon takes to it. You can hear it in his voice. And so, that's the take on it. Now, I want to say that that's probably good for us to read, because I think that's kind of the way a lot of folks look at it. I mean, the Bible may have some good stories in it, but as far as it, getting anybody anything, it's, there's salvation. Oh, yeah, there's that. Oh, yeah, there's some wise things, and there's some beautiful allegories. And, there's some wondrous truths, but it's kind of all a patchwork of truth and semi-error and stuff like that, It's kind of how people look at that thing. And if, I can't see how it prospers me, I'm not sure why I should mess with it. I mean, it's just kind of vanity, 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 all is vanity. All is vexation of the spirit. You can be as wise can be. You can defeat an entire army. You can defeat a king and his entire army with your wisdom, and yet nobody cares. Nobody knows. One of those deals. All right, let me draw a couple parallels here just so we know what we're talking about. The poor man. Well, the Bible says, behold, I am poor and needy. So that's you. And the Lord offers you a Bible. The Lord offers you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, right? You have this poor wise man. He's a nondescript man. He's another one of those men that you have no clue what his name is. His name is never mentioned. You should stop and consider the names of some people in the Bible that hold pretty high positions and are highly regarded by God who didn't have names. You have the great woman of Shunem. That's one. You have an unnamed prophet in 1 Kings 13, right? And you can just go through and name quite a few where these prophets and people are unnamed. A couple of these women are unnamed and yet very highly regarded by the Lord. No name, no fame, no acclaim. This peculiar idea that, if you, that your Christianity, the Bible, somehow should equip you with something that should prosper you in life in a way that would make you a great man, that would get you some attention, that would somehow get you a spotlight. And that can be treacherous. That can be treacherous thinking. Because I'm pretty, we can name a few great Christians in history. You can name Whitfield and Wesley and Moody and a few others. But who can really doubt that probably some of the greatest Christians that ever lived, we wouldn't have a clue of their names. Fact of the matter is, Christianity, what happens in Christianity that's good and right, is not accomplished by Billy Grahams and peoples whose names are well known. But there, it's accomplished by folks whose names aren't known at all. It's really true that way. You should have no delusions of grandeur about it. The real work of Christianity is done by folks that are unknown still. And we may never know a name until the judgment seat of Christ. So the next thing is not just the poor man, but he's a nondescript man. And would you notice his little charge? I mean, in verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it. And so that poor wise man dwells in this little city with few men in it. I mean, so it's a little city, and there aren't even hardly any people there. I mean, it's just a little church, and there's not even that many people there. Right? I mean, there is. You're this little fish in this great big pond. I mean, you're just a mother, or you're just a father with this family, with all these kids running around. It's all you are. And there's 8 billion other people running around. It's like that. And so from this, you know, your Christianity somehow should somehow exalt you and get you something, you know, deliver you something. And of course it does. But Solomon's gripe about this is here you have this poor man. He's a nondescript man. We don't even know his name. He has this little charge. And I know what some of y'all's charge is. You have a family, and, you know, ladies, some of you stay home, and you're up to here in laundry, up to here in dishes, and Lord knows what else, you know. And you're just trying to hold life together, educate your kids, and all that kind of stuff. And meanwhile, a guy, you're running around trying to pay bills and keep things running, and it is, you know, there's more month at the end of your cash than anything else, and you're just trying to make ends meet. So how could you ever accomplish anything? You're just scrambling. You know, it's just hand to mouth for you. So how could you ever get anywhere? And lady, you know, you could have gone to college, but instead you're just sitting around changing diapers all day. You could have been something. I mean, if your Christianity can't deliver you more than that, what good is it? And that's how some people look at it. But, you know, the fact is, we don't run. We're not going to get invited to cocktail parties with senators. And there probably aren't any rear admirals in the making here, unless there's something I'm not seeing. And you're not going to rub shoulders with great men or anything like that. There are probably no presidents here. There's probably no CEOs. You know, none of you are going to... build a great kingdom. There's no great spheres of influence. Most of y'all influence your families and your friends around you, and otherwise you live in relative obscurity. So you're not going to get a parade. Man, I really wanted that parade. That deal. Well, that's kind of Solomon's take on it, right? And that's kind of where he's coming from with this. And so that's not all, really, because you would notice in verse 14 again, there are a little city, few men in it, there came this great king. Here's this great adversary. He's a great king. And you stop and consider what's encamped around about your city. You know, you have the king over all the children of pride. You have the god of this world. And I know he's not all you have to worry about. We've been through that a lot. I mean, you mainly have to worry about you. But he'll take what you give him and use it to the best of his ability, and he's pretty good at it. And so all the world's guns are turned on your family and you doing things the right way, and you know, you raising those kids in a way that they wind up better than you are. And that's hard to do without spanking them. Just saying. Some things don't need to be caught live. But there you have that thing. And so Solomon saw no fame and notoriety in this, and he assumes the man is unrewarded. I mean, what'd the wise man get out of this? Nothing. Nobody even gave him a parade. Nobody gave him a medal. Nobody even gave him a watch. A guy should at least get a watch for delivering a city. And I just want to say that I think that Solomon was wrong. I'd like to preach for just a few minutes, and it's going to be pretty few, about the rewards of the poor wise man. And I want you to consider that the wise man was rewarded, just not the way that Solomon thought. I'd like to say, first of all, that it says there that there was a little city, a few men within it, came a great king against it, besieged it, built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. By his wisdom he delivered the city. Well, isn't the wisdom itself a reward? He by his wisdom delivered the city. Solomon was the wisest of mortal men with the exception of Christ. But by this time he's backslidden. He has now accumulated 1,000 wives. And he has, these high places hanging around that are causing problems. He has built altars to other gods. He has worshipped at altars to other gods by this point. But he had forgotten something. He had forgotten that there once was a day. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings real fast. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. This is just going to take a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Don't forget what landed Solomon where he landed. He knew this once, but it's a testament to the fact that it's easy for you to forget what got you here. It's easy for you to forget what's really important when a bunch of other stuff gets in the way. And so in 2 Chronicles 1:7, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, and for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Solomon, at his pinnacle, when God said, I'll give you a blank check, what do you want? He said, Oh, dear God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom and knowledge. And so here Solomon is, all these years later, with all these wives accumulated, all these high places and all this stuff going on, he's forgotten the fact that what he asked for, the one thing he asked for, God gave him. And now there's a bunch of other stuff that are casting shadows on that thing, but it was the wisdom that was the reward. And, you know, I stopped and thought about it. Did you ever stop and think about this? I don't know if you've thought about this passage much. But, okay, there's this little city, few men in it, and here's this great king. Now, he's a great king. So he brings this great army and he lays siege against this little city. I'm not sure why a king with such massive firepower and manpower needs to mount this huge siege and build these great bulwarks against this little city. So there may have been more to the city than we can see or know, but here's this massive, it's like an overkill real bad. It's like he's trying to drive them into the ground or something, humiliate them all or something like that. Meanwhile, this poor wise man, the Bible says, by his wisdom delivered the city. Now, what is that? How do you deliver a city from a mighty king with siege engines and an army of Lord knows how many? How do you deliver a city by wisdom? I mean, is he wise in engineering, and did he engineer overnight a massive weapon that the king goes, oh man, I got to get out of here. You know, comes up with this massive alley sweeper or something instead of a musket? I'm not quite sure. But the Bible says he delivered it by his wisdom. I personally probably would incline to think that this guy probably managed to somehow reason with the king either by proxy or himself and convince the king that there probably was something better he could be doing with his time and his army. But I don't know. It just says that this man delivered this city from this great army with his wisdom. But I know this, that Solomon forgot that the wisdom was the reward. And that should alert you to something. It should alert you that the rewards in the Christian life are the Christian life. See, what people want to do is they want to think, oh, this tremendous, the wisdom from God, what can it get me? Well, the wisdom of God is the reward. See, the poor wise man's wisdom was his reward. It's like a lot of the other Christian virtues. I mean, in the end, look, the poor wise man, after this was all over, without a parade or anything else, he still retained the wisdom that could conceivably deliver his city yet again. I mean, he still had the same wisdom. And maybe that wisdom came overnight to him in a dream from God or some such thing like that. But that poor wise man still had the wisdom to deliver that city again if he had to have it again. And so, again, you say, well, if your wisdom doesn't make you rich, what good is it? The wisdom is the riches. That's what good it is. Look, folks, the Christian life is the reward. I know that you may think it gets you something else. It does. It gets you to heaven. And there may be rewards in heaven and all those things. But for life here, you know, I wouldn't expect if I were you to get something special for becoming a Christian. It's not like the Lord owes you something now that you joined Him. Because you joining Him was the reward. It is a privilege to be saved. It is a privilege to live in the last days. It is a privilege to rely upon the grace of God. The grace of God is not just stuff that He gives you, but the grace of God is for you to be able to go through things that you wouldn't be able to go through without that grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So because you got saved, you may get sick because the Lord wants to give you the grace to go through it. And the grace is the reward, not the wellness after. You see? The joy of the Christian life is the reward. The Christian life is the reward. Some of the sufferings that come to us in the Christian life, those are the reward. It's not like God owes you something because you joined Him. And so you need to think about that. I want to say, first of all, that the poor wise man's reward was the wisdom. It wasn't just what the wisdom got him. Solomon's looking at it as though the reward should follow, where you know you get a Rolex and you get a parade and everybody gives you a medal and all that kind of stuff, and so you have this fame and this notoriety because you have such wisdom. You know, you should be repaid for this wisdom. No, the wisdom is the pay. The wisdom is the pay. So first of all, I'd like to say that the wise man's reward was his wisdom. Look, the Bible is your reward. So what do I get from reading the Bible? How about just reading the Bible? Just the fact that you're reading words that are written from God's pen. Shouldn't that be a privilege in and of itself? Shouldn't it be, I mean, a book that's been through what that book's been through, and God still delivered a perfect one to your lap? Don't you think that you should be just feel privileged just to have it, to own it, much less to be able to read it? The Bible is the reward. I'd like to say, secondly, it says here in verse 14 that there was a little city and few men, and within it came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. I'd like to say that not only is, Solomon has got, you know, the grumps about this because he thinks that wisdom should deliver something. That, you know, having wisdom like that should get me something in the end. I should have pecuniary gain because of it. I ought to have a medal. I ought to be able to get a trophy because of it. And no, that's not it. I ought to be famous because of it. No, that's not it. The wisdom itself is the reward. I'd like to say, secondly, don't forget about the city. Wouldn't a city that you delivered be a reward? See, Solomon thought the poor wise man got jilted. Yeah, well, got a little town with, you know, just not much more than a crossroads and about 75 people live in it, whatever. And, you know, okay, you delivered that, and those 75 people don't even give you a parade through downtown. Personally, I think that stinks. See, Solomon thought the poor wise man got jilted. But Solomon had never lived in that town. Solomon grew up in Jerusalem. Solomon never slept on any sheets besides those sheets that were in a king's palace. Grew up in the palace, mounted the throne in a palace. He never spent a day out with the flocks like his father. He never spent a single day sleeping in a bunkhouse with a bunch of warriors like his father. He never spent a night with other shepherds out under the open sky as their herds settle in, and so they all get together and with their sheep in separate quarters and get together on the top of a hill and enjoy a meal together around a fire and then sleep at night under the stars. He never had any of that. See, he never had been a part of a small city. And so, you know, he had never lived there. His kids had never played there. His wife wasn't there. His mother and father, the poor wise man's mother and father, who were getting elderly, probably lived on that cross street somewhere. His brother may have owned the local hardware store, you know. I mean, his whole life may very well have rested within that city. And so Solomon says, yeah, he delivered this city and then felt that the guy got jilted, because after all, what does that get you? Well, it gets you the city where your loved ones still are. And while Solomon is griping about it, somebody walks up to the poor wise man and says, man, you mean you didn't even get a watch for that? Nobody even gave you a parade? Didn't even get a notice in the little local radio station? Nobody even said anything about your tremendous wisdom and you delivering these people? You didn't even get that? Meanwhile, the poor wise man is looking down those streets, and, you know, again, that's where his mother and dad live. His wife is there. His kids are there. Perhaps his grandkids are there. His brother owns the hardware store. And there are old people in their late 80s Buicks driving down the street 12 miles an hour. And they're all safe doing it because of the poor wise man's wisdom. Wouldn't the city be the reward? You know, you get a sense that your city is being camped about. I mean, I don't know how you feel about it, but whether you got a chance to win 5 or 6 people this week to the Lord, is there somebody within driving distance of here that's saved because of you at some juncture in life? Well, if so, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a little bit of a reward? I mean, if you were asked, I'm not, you know, maybe you haven't had tremendous effect in somebody's life this month, but is there somebody that's saved? Is there somebody that's in church and trying to do right, and you help encourage them get there tonight? Oh, are your kids saved? Is your wife saved? Is your husband saved? And so, as a Christian family, you have problems. I know that. But are you better off than you were before you got saved? Are you better off than you were 10 years ago when you hadn't grown any? But now you've grown some, and your wife's grown some, your husband's grown some, and your kids have grown some. I mean, doesn't that count for it? Doesn't the city that you delivered count for something? And, I mean, here's Solomon saying, yeah, and he got nothing from it. The poor wise man's looking down on his city going, I got plenty from it. Look at them. They're happy as pigs in the sun down there. And things are fine. The king is, the bulwarks are gone. The siege warfare is gone. They're living normal, healthy lives. I'm just glad we can still live life. It doesn't the city count, the city delivered count for something? Have you helped deliver somebody? Do you get fed at your church? Have you encouraged somebody to get in church? And are they getting fed in your church? Well, you know, doesn't that count for anything? So, I never got a dime because of that. Yeah, you were never supposed to get a dime because of it. You were supposed to be satisfied with the reward of who you helped. You were supposed to be satisfied by what God gave you, the wisdom, the feeding, the food, the manna. You're supposed to be satisfied with that. But nowadays, if you're not careful, Christianity becomes, for people, a means of getting something. And it's not a means of getting something. It's the end. I mean, being a Christian is the honor. Living the Christian life is the privilege. Having some joy, having the grace of God show up when you need it, having some wisdom that you had never touched before, just having it is the reward. Not what it gets you. Not your new capability to outmaneuver all your worldly pals. It may not get you that at all. I'm not even sure why you're competing on that course, because that's not what the Lord intended. I'd like to say not only was the wisdom the reward, but the city was the reward. Notice something else, and I don't think Solomon's right about this. It says in verse 15, "Now there was found in it," the small city, "a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." Nobody. Now, it said earlier that verse 14, that the city was a little city. It had few men within it. So there's just not that many people. I don't know if that means compared to Jerusalem and its, I don't know, 20s, 50s, hundreds of thousands at the time of David and Solomon. I'm not sure. So I don't know if a little city to Solomon is a city of 150 people or 500 people. I'm not sure. But comparatively, anyway, he says, no, this city has few men within it. And when it's all said and done, after he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no man, verse 15, no man remembered that same poor man. I don't know that I believe that. Now, it may be that the poor wise man, it could be that nobody knew how he delivered it. It could be that he snuck outside the gates and went and found the king and set him down over a cup of tea and talked sense into him. Maybe he convinced the king that this wasn't worth his efforts. And we've always paid our taxes. Why don't you just leave us alone? And maybe the king goes, maybe I will. And maybe by that simple act of wisdom, maybe he delivered him. But I don't know. So maybe nobody knew about it. But don't tell me that if there were men in that town that knew that poor wife, there may be few, but the few men in town that knew that wise man delivered their city, don't tell me they're not thankful. Don't tell me that they don't look at, you know, their kids playing in the park and their wives walking down the street safely and their doddering old parents, you know, ambling around, you know, in their walkers. Don't tell me that there weren't a few grateful men in that city. So wouldn't a few grateful men count for something? Does it always have to be that you get a parade? Couldn't it be that just a few folks who happen to know say, we're not sure what you did or what you said to that king, but we thank you because we were worried about that siege, those siege weapons, and we knew that they were going to start, you know, throwing dead, rotten pigs over the walls and letting them explode in our town. And we were going to, you know, starve to death from, you know, lack of water in here. And pretty soon, you know, things were going to get real bad. And don't tell me there was nobody in town that knew about it that didn't say, thank you. We don't have the wherewithal for a parade. We don't have the money to buy your Rolex, but thank you. So wouldn't the gratitude of a few count for something? Doesn't it count, says something for you that, you know, once in a while you've been a help to somebody, and maybe it doesn't happen every week. It doesn't happen to anybody every week. But somebody walks up and says, that was a good sermon. It helped. I appreciate it. Or, I appreciate your friendship. You know, this time last year, when you came and talked to me about something, I was about ready to crash, and you helped me out. Thank you. Doesn't that count for something? How about having seen the power of God? How about having seen God use him? I mean, the poor wise man sees this thing developing, the siege weapons, the armies, the trench warfare. Things are looking real bad. Pretty soon, like I said, they've cut off the stream that runs beneath the city wall. And so they cut off the water, so they only have so much water storage. Everybody was going to start, you know, having to live in their own stink. And, of course, pretty soon you're going to start eating your mules and your, you know, the stock that you have inside the city, because you can't access anything else. And so it's going to get real bad real quick. And somehow that poor wise man went out, and it must have been a diplomatic solution, because I don't know why else a king would leave, right? I mean, I don't know why he didn't just crush it, be done with it, and go. But somehow the poor wise man, with his wisdom, delivered the city. And so that poor wise man saw God use him to deliver the city. That's got to count for something. I mean, if you get a chance to lead somebody to Christ, that's got to count for something. You can't walk around depressed the next day, can you? Not having experienced that. I mean, the day comes that you've, you know, raised your family and your kids are doing pretty good. Doesn't that count for something? Do you really need a parade? Okay, you deserve a Rolex. But we ain't got the money for a Rolex. So you're going to have to make do with just the fact that the guy saw God use him. Right? Look in, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be done here in just a couple minutes. But First Corinthians, chapter 1. You know, the poor wise man saw these verses come to pass. Because if you start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, well, this was a mighty king, wasn't he? Not many noble, if kings are noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, like poor men. Poor men. Or hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. Here's a small city with one very poor yet wise man in it. And somehow, by that poor wise man, the Lord delivered the city. So that has to count for something. I mean, the fact that, don't misunderstand this, but the fact that I have some measure of victory in my life, in other words, I'm saying that Christianity works. I'm not perfect. Did you figure that out yet? I'm not perfect. And all my victories are not monumental victories or anything like that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that what I have works. And Lord's called me to do what I do. And so here I stand and run my mouth several hours for a week. And a lot of you, somehow, some way, are better off for it. Somehow you get encouraged. Somehow Lord speaks to you through a lot of preaching and Bible and stuff, and it's not just me, but it's a lot of things going on. And so, I mean, I don't care if I don't show up on 60 Minutes. It's enough of a reward that Lord called me to do this and that he grants us victory through what we're doing here, each of us in our own place doing what we're supposed to be doing tonight. And then on Wednesday, and then next Sunday, and then next Sunday night, and then week after week after week, month after month. Meanwhile, you're raising kids and paying bills and trying to keep things running and stuff. And somehow, the bills seem to always get paid. And somehow the Lord seems to always work out your issues. And so this works. I don't need 60 minutes to come in and interview me as a reward for what works. The victory itself is sufficient. The fact that it works, works for me. Shouldn't it work for you? I'm just saying that Solomon is off on the wrong track because he thinks that his, quote-unquote, Christianity should deliver more, that it should somehow advance him in life or notoriety. And that's not what this is about. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Right? He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is not about you getting a Rolex at the end of it all. Right? How about having seen God use him? How about peace of mind? How about the satisfaction of knowing that he did what he could? Again, let me take you to another place, and you know this well, but Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Solomon's grumping. Here's this poor wise man. He's got this great wisdom and delivers a whole city, and doggone it, he doesn't even get a parade. Doesn't even get a write-up in the paper. Something wrong with that. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I have seen such terrible things under the sun, and this is one of them. Shut up, Solomon. You've been off track for ever since your third wife. And apparently it just got worse and worse, and now you're off, you know, fooling around with stuff that very well may make you mad. And the fact of the matter is Christianity is the reward. And how about just peace of mind, the satisfaction of knowing? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and go down to verse 8. Mark 14, 8. You have this woman, Mary, that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks a alabaster box of ointment on his head, verse 3, rubs it in, so on. Some disciples are upset. His response is, leave her alone. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. Well, how much would it mean to you at the judgment seat of Christ to have the word spoken? She did what she could. She did all she could. She did what she could. I'm satisfied with what she did. Leave her alone. Wouldn't that count for something? You know, I don't know. Maybe you will get a crown. I hope you get a crown. I think there are some crowns to be gotten. But, you know, just say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done what you could. Those aren't the worst words in the world here. Right? So what are you getting at? I'm getting at the fact that there must be peace of mind for you having done what you could. You know, Proverbs 14 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. The stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. There's a part of Christianity that's self-satisfactory, and maybe everybody else won't be satisfied with you. But, you know, you've prayed, you've shed tears at night over your kids, done a little bit of worrying, but you're reading your Bible and you're in church, and when it's all said and done, you've done what you could. Everybody knows you're not perfect, because none of the rest of us are either, and the Lord knows you're not perfect, and because he is, and he blessed what you did, and when it's all said and done, you know, a lot of what you were worried about came out all right. And who has the right to intermeddle with that joy by saying, hey, where's her parade? Shut up. She doesn't deserve a parade. She's done what she could. And the Lord's good with that. How about Proverbs 16? He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I have a star in my Bible in Proverbs 16:20, because I note, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. So I have a little prayer written beside it. It says, Dear God, help me handle matters wisely. Because sometimes, you know what, that's all you can do. There's yet another verse, Proverbs 15. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. Sometimes all you can do is say the right thing and you have no power to do anything else. So you have to go home that night satisfied that you've done what you could. And the wise man did what he could. And he walked away from the situation knowing he'd done all he could. As it turns out, the Lord delivered the whole city. So there has to be some peaceful inward satisfaction with that. Right? Like I said, are your kids saved? Does your wife still love you? Well, there are other people that their kids aren't saved and their wife doesn't love them. So you're doing okay, right? Was it the Lord that delivered you those victories? I mean, are you in a church that's halfway decent? Do you get fed? Do you get good counsel? Do you have good friends? So what was it you were complaining about? What was it more that you expected? Oh, you expected a parade. There may not be a parade. The poor wise man didn't get one. So I'm done. And I would draw your attention to Ecclesiastes 4. Once again, kind of emphasizing that Solomon was off track in some stuff. And his complaint that the poor wise man was getting jilted because his wisdom didn't advance him more in life that Solomon could see and appreciate. But Solomon was chasing something else. And I'd just like you to see Ecclesiastes 4. And Solomon, this came out of Solomon's mouth. And he said, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. What was Solomon's problem? All these prophets came by and said, you're collecting too many wives, dude. These wives are gonna commandeer your heart. But he was an old and foolish king who would no longer be admonished. He was the wisest man to ever live mortally except for Christ. And yet he came to a place in his wisdom where nobody could tell him he was wrong. And that is not good. And so Solomon, in my view, Solomon completely misjudged the poor wise man's rewards in Ecclesiastes 9. He said, man, he deserved a lot more than that. No, he didn't. His wisdom was his reward. The city he delivered was his reward. I mean, however few wise men in the city who knew what he did, who thanked him, they were his reward. He didn't need a Rolex. He didn't need a parade. And brethren, neither do any of us. Let's bow our heads and pray.